Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and we welcome your calls out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being because we have with us in studio this evening Dr. Robert Klink, and we're going to be talking about what's happening to the church across America today. And I should preface my remarks by mentioning that Dr. Klink's going to be with us tomorrow giving his talk on the background to the great apostasy that is sweeping across America today. And we're told that in the latter days there will be a great apostasy, that people will be turning away from the Lord without ever perhaps even realizing what's happening. But there is a move to change the message of the Scriptures, to change the music of the churches, and to alter religious worship completely here in the United States. Now, why is that happening at this time in history? Well, we'll explore all of these things this evening, and of course, always welcome your calls at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Bob, thanks so much for being with us tonight.
Thank you so much. It's truly a blessing to be here, Dr. Stan.
All right. Well, it's a long drive, but Dr. Klink drove up from Southern California, where he is an orthopedic surgeon. So we share something in common before we ever met. The orthopedist is sort of, it's almost like a brotherhood. It's a very, very, very special field of medicine where you take people who have something wrong with the mechanical structure of their body, you reconstruct it, and you get them well and send them on their way. It's one of the most gratifying, I think it is certainly to me the most gratifying of all specialties. Would you feel that way?
100%.
All right. Well, let's get on into your study now. As my wife said at dinner tonight, how did you ever get started on this? This is not the sort of thing that the average orthopedic surgeon gets involved into studying what's happening in the church. So I'm going to let you pick up the story and just carry it on from there.
Okay, thank you. Yes, in approximately 1994 was when I first became saved and came to know the Lord in a small Baptist church. And the pastor there, he was very good at expositional teaching, and I got a great thirst for the word there. Some circumstances resulted in that church kind of folding, and so I ended up going to another church. And the pastor was younger. He wasn't as well-versed in the Word. His teaching tended to be more topical and not as expositional, and he didn't go into the deep study of the Word. It was tolerable, but it wasn't quite as good as the meat that I was getting at the previous church. Then the pastor went to a conference on Rick Warren's church growth type of seminar. And after that seminar, he came back implementing Rick Warren's program 100%. He changed the church. He took the pews out and changed it to chairs. He put everybody into leadership training classes with 101 and 201 and 301 classes. He had people take spiritual gifts assessments, which was nothing more than psychological testing and psychological profiling. And he every other word seemed to be Rick Warren. And Rick does it this way, and Rick does it that way. And he was grooming me to be in leadership along with him. He wanted me, and I think part of it was because I was an orthopedic surgeon, that he wanted me to be his right-hand man, that he was going to build this church. It was going to be a huge church. He gave examples of other churches that had become huge, and he thought that we would be arm in arm 20 years later, looking back and having started it all on the ground floor, and we could look at all the great things that God was doing through us. This was appealing to the flesh, although I did not feel moved by the Holy Spirit that this was where I needed to be in Christianity. In fact, I kept stressing that I needed to know first what my faith was, that I needed to be equipped in the Word before I could really be equipped for service. And rather than really good expositional teaching, he continued pushing this whole agenda. And it was definitely an agenda. I was not comfortable with this. I ended up leaving that church, going to a Bible teaching church, learned my faith, and was finally being fed, and the Spirit was ministering to me. And then a couple of years later, I ran into Dean Gocher. I had seen one of his videotapes and then went to hear him speak. And while I didn't fully understand all of the discussion that he gave at that time, he talked about the Hegelian dialectic and how that process, it's a new way of thinking, how that process was changing all aspects of our society, and he mentioned that the church growth movement was being changed by the same philosophy, and that this was infiltrating into the church. Well, I didn't fully understand what Dean was saying at that time, although I knew absolutely that what he was saying was true. He had many examples which were absolutely true, and I was being ministered by the Holy Spirit as well. And I knew from my previous experience at the other church that it was a manipulative process and that I was being manipulated, but I didn't know why or to what ends. So that was when I, now knowing my faith, began the quest, or I shall say the Holy Spirit told me that this was now going to be the ministry for me, was to actually investigate this, find out what more about this philosophy, understand the philosophy, and then look into how it's being implemented in this church growth movement and who are the major players.
And, you know, I think it's so interesting. Dean Gocher, who's been a frequent guest on our programs, and he talks about consensus, how everything is manipulation of the individual, how you'll go to a meeting. Say it'll be a visioning meeting for a community, and we're going to vision what this community will be like. But the outcome has already been determined by the people who are putting on the visioning meeting, but they get you in, and they want your input, and they write what you think down up on the bulletin board or on the bulletin board of the blackboard. And then everybody puts in their ideas and their thought process, and then they come up with a consensus feeling, but it is exactly the conclusion that the facilitator had come to at the very beginning. It is how you control people's outlook. Now, right at the very present time, there are 4,000 churches across America, evangelical Christian churches, going through this process of visioning to find their purpose, the purpose of the church. And it really sounds wonderful, and they talk about love. In fact, one of the Rick Warren's favorite statements is, the best use of life is love. And the best use of love, expression of love, is time. So it's time for love. And it really sounds very good, but what is it really said? Well, we certainly believe in love. We also believe that a God is a God not only of love and compassion and concern, but he's also a God of judgment and justice. And at times, we know that he has brought his wrath upon nations and totally destroyed great nations. And what we need are people who not only love God, but fear God. You can love your parent, but you can fear your parent. And that's about as close an analogy as I can come to the relationship I think we should have for the creator of the heaven and the earth. But if there is no punishment for sin, then why did Christ bother to come to earth to die for our salvation? If there's nothing to fear at all, if everything is love, is this why we find such a high rate of divorce in the church today? Not only in the church, but within the clergy, the Christian clergy. And if you look at the statistics in the South, you find as high a rate of divorce among the Baptist and ministers in the Bible Belt as you find outside the church. In fact, it may be even higher among the clergy. So there's something wrong with the message that's being put out today. Look at society. Society is a reflection of the church. And look at society today. And so I think that what Dr. Klink has done is to begin to go into the background of how did this whole movement come about? Where did it come from, and where is it leading us, and what's wrong with trying to find our purpose in life and in the church?
Right. The point that you made about the wrath of God is a perfect example, actually, is in that day, that book, I'm sorry, by Rick Warren, as far as the purpose-driven life. On page 37, he misdefines hell. He says, if you reject his love, forgiveness and salvation, you will spend eternity apart from God forever. So there is no fear of an actual place where there's torment and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He says it's just apart from God. It's more like Buddhism, where you kind of go into an area of just of nothingness.
Nirvana, I think, is the term they use.
Right. And it's just a nihilistic approach as opposed to actually a true, literal place where God places people who are not, who have not been saved by Him. Where it came from? Well, Dean talks again about this Hegelian dialectic, and actually the first person who utilized this, actually it wasn't Hegel, it was actually Satan in the Garden of Eden. He challenged God. He challenged the status quo. He said, has God really said that you shall not eat of this fruit? So this is the first part of this Hegelian dialectic, is you actually challenge the status quo. Is it really right or wrong? Is that really true? Or can you, can stealing be right if you break into a pharmacy to get some medicine that's going to save your grandmother's life? Maybe it's okay to steal. Has God really said, thou shalt not steal? You challenge what is. And there's a five-point aspect of this process, this Hegelian dialectic process, and how you challenge what is and how you create new reality. This five-point process, you begin with a diverse group of people. And in the example of that community visioning meeting for how you are going to plan the future of your community, you get a diverse group of people. You get all kinds of people that are coming to the community center to participate in the meeting. You've got Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians. You've got all kinds of different people. And they dialogue to consensus over this social issue, the social issue being, how do we want the future of our community to be? However, it's a facilitated meeting, and the dialoguing to consensus is then done to a predetermined outcome. So the facilitator manipulates the people within the meeting, and he brings about the outcome, which is, in those meetings, the end result is the alignment of the meeting with the United Nations Agenda 21 and sustainable development, where they are trying to get more massive mass transit, less use of automobiles, less use of natural resources, more control of the citizens, more control of crime, crime prevention. The way you have crime prevention is you lock up potential criminals before they commit a crime, and that's crime prevention as opposed to law enforcement, enforcing the law once somebody has broken it. So all of these things are happening in society. Well, how does this play out in the church? Peter Drucker is one of the main people who is using this philosophy, the same Hegelian dialectic, and he claims to be a Christian. He claims to be an Episcopalian. However, then he makes a statement back in Forbes magazine in 1998, a social discipline, such as management, deals with the behavior of people and human institutions. The social universe has no natural laws as the physical sciences do. This means that assumptions that were valid yesterday can become invalid and indeed totally misleading in no time at all.
But then that's the antithesis of Christianity, which believes that there is a permanent laws, there are absolutes, those laws are laid down by God. There is a natural law. In fact, that is the very essence of our society. In the Declaration of Independence, it talks in the opening paragraph about nature's God and nature's law. And those, of course, go back to the writings of John Locke, who believed that there was a law that was higher than men. That was the law of God, and that superseded the law of the rulers of the society. That was the law that we should follow. So Peter Drucker, who is really the mastermind behind designing this whole program that is sweeping Christendom today, says there are no absolutes, there is no natural law.
That's exactly what he says.
And you have to understand that this is the idea of packaging a program. It isn't this program really used in industry, in business, to manipulate both the clients and the personnel working in business? Isn't he actually a business consultant?
Yes, he is. That's his. He's actually the chairman of the School of Management at Claremont Graduate University in Southern California.
So this is a technique. It's a very cleverly conceived technique of playing mind games with the individual. Would that be a fair thing? In other words, if you want people to buy something, why you create a need and they buy it, and then, of course, you've made a profit. How does it carry over into industrial management?
Into industrial management?
Well, or into commercial management, because isn't he a consultant to large corporations?
Right, he is. He this whole... is the total quality management is the technique that's being used. It's actually used in the place where I work, and I avoid all of the meetings to stay out of this consensus building. And there is a push, and more employees are put into these meetings. And a perfect example is where I'm at. They have labor management partnership. They don't want to have strikes like the supermarket strike, so they're going to solve all their problems by the consensus process. The diverse group of people is the labor and the management, and the facilitators then are manipulating the group to predetermined outcome, which is best for the corporation and not best for either labor or management. But both of them are willing to compromise to achieve consensus, and that's how they do it. They actually create tension on purpose and chaos on purpose, making all of the people involved in the meeting uncomfortable. And people then are willing to give up the absolutes that they came into the meeting with in order to attain human relationship and get along with everybody, and everybody feels better. So the facilitator creates the tension on purpose so that they can manipulate and move the people towards the predetermined outcome.
This is the same technique that's been used in unions to get a lot of people in a union to go to out on strike. I remember my my first minister, the man who brought me into the Lord's kingdom, had been at one time a labor employee. He had actually worked for the unions, and he told me how they could go into a union hall, and nobody wanted to go on strike. So there'd be one fellow on one side of the room, and he'd say, "We want to go on strike." And the other fellow on the other side said, "We don't want to go on a strike. We're going to lose a lot. We're going to lose more than we would, ever gain by going out to strike. We want to, we're going to be striking against an employer who we really like. There's really no advantage." And of course, everybody in the audience doesn't want to go out on a strike, and so they're identifying with a fellow who doesn't want to go out on strike. But they argue back and forth, and they make a big show out of this whole thing. And then eventually the fellow who didn't want to go out and strike begins to compromise his position a little at a time until eventually, and everybody's following him, he's agreeing to go out and strike, and everybody in the room is ready to go out and strike, and they would rush out of the room ready to go on strike, carrying this their hero on their shoulders without ever realizing it had all been a game. That was how they planned it to begin with. It's as old as time, I guess, because this was happening, 40, 50 years ago.
Wow, that's amazing. And it is happening, and that's exactly what's happening in the churches now. What is happening is when they bring this technique into the church, and you have the facilitated meetings as a Bible study, and the Bible studies on purpose, They bring in non-believers and mix them in with the Bible study. They also create some of this confusion by using different Bible versions. Are we going to a break here?
Yeah, you've got about 45 seconds.
Okay. And by using the different Bible versions, they basically, the facilitator, rather than teaching, he will bring up a verse and everybody will dialogue out of their different Bible versions, and then they will decide that the truth is somewhere in the middle of all of the discussion.
Whereas, of course, if you believe in the scriptures, there's one meaning for that, and this is why you go to somebody to learn from. They know the answers, but here they're not giving you the answers. What they're doing is creating controversy. So when you end up, you're not quite sure what it means at all, but you feel real good about it because everybody's in agreement. We'll be right back in just a few moments here. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and what we're talking with Dr. Robert Klink this evening, who's going to be speaking at our conference tomorrow, and we look forward to seeing those of you who have already signed up. And I think this is going to be a very informative meeting. If you are interested in coming, you can always give us a call. But we need to know how many people are going to be there. But the important and significant thing is that Dr. Klink is pointing out how they're using these management techniques to manipulate Christians. And it's not simply in one church. It's all across America today. So what happens after you've come to consensus in one of these Bible studies where we really don't tell people what the Word of God says? We sort of let them come to a decision somewhat on their own what it says.
Right. Well, again, ostensibly what they were doing by bringing the unbelievers in is they are telling the believers that we're bringing these people in and we're going to give them a little bit of the Word, a little bit of the Word, and eventually they're going to become a believer. And what actually happens then in these meetings is that the unbeliever, it actually works the same way as an immunization works. You get a small dose and a small dose of a killed vaccine, and then you are no longer, it actually immunizes you against the Word rather than converting you and making you converted into a Christian. Now, for the believer, what it does, because each time they go through this process and actually dialogue the Word to a little bit more watered-down version, they actually begin to question their faith, and they actually question the Word of God. Well, has God really said that he's going to throw you into a literal burning hell when the other quotation is that it's just eternity apart from God? Well, we can't really know the truth of that. And so that believer now is unsure of his faith. It actually destroys the believer's faith when, and the unbeliever never really gets there.
Of course, what you're really saying is that in a Bible study, we should have a leader who is leading, who is telling us what is in this scripture and what its significance is. And a man who's, or a woman who's well grounded in the faith, who really understands the scripture and the meaning of the scripture, rather than varied interpretations of this to the point where you come out and you get one version of the Bible says one thing, and another version says another, and a third version, and a fourth version, and a fifth version, and you finally end up not really sure exactly what it means.
That's exactly right. And that's the difference between didactic teaching and dialectic consensus or dialectic dialogue. So the didactic teacher comes with the Bible verse, and he goes into the Greek and the Hebrew, the original intent of the scripture, and then gives that out to the audience. So he teaches them. He comes with the verse and the study, and he imparts that information on the audience. That's what a true teacher does. A facilitator, again, dialogues the Word of God away from the original meaning. Now, it's okay to have discussion in a didactic teaching session. It's okay for him to bring the study and then answer questions. However, the answers to the questions have to refer back to the original intent of the scripture, and that is always the standard that is never to be questioned and never to be compromised. Again, that builds somebody's faith. That edifies the audience.
Hold right there for just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening, Dr. Robert Klenk, and we're talking about the consensus process is being brought into the church all across America. That is changing the meaning of the scriptures, the meaning of Christianity, changing our music, making us feel really good about one another and about ourselves. And you never leave a church service without feeling good. Now, you don't feel convicted. When you go to church, you should feel convicted. The realization that we're all sinners saved by grace, but certainly this is not the attitude that is being indoctrinated with the new religion. In the new religion, we don't have anything to worry about because God loves everybody. He's sort of like a cosmic Santa Claus. He's just going to provide whatever we want to, and he just wants us to feel good, not guilty, not to recognize that we're sinners. And under those circumstances, you can really do whatever you want to do because there really is no punishment or judgment at all. It's all based upon love, and that's all well and good, but that's not what the scriptures teach.
That's exactly right, but it sells tickets. It brings a lot of people into the church. It causes you to get 10 million copies of your book sold on the New York Times bestseller list, as has happened with the Purpose-Driven Life. Interesting, I was talking about the architect, one of the main architects behind this process being brought into the church, Mr. Peter Drucker. And we were showing how he does not believe in moral absolutes. Another interesting quote is this: in the eyes of dialectical philosophy, nothing is established for all times. Nothing is absolute or sacred. Sounds exactly like Drucker's quote that I quoted earlier. However, this quote is Karl Marx. And this is actually, this dialectic process is a process brought to our country by transformational Marxists. They were in Germany for the most part in the 1920s, and then in the early 1930s when Hitler came into power, they moved to the United States. They have brought it into our educational systems through the National Training Laboratories. They brought it into the workplace through the Total Quality Management, and it's throughout all aspects of our society with lifelong learning, parents as teachers. All of these aspects of our society are implementing this process. The transformational Marxists, if you're not familiar with it, a traditional Marxist says, go my way or I'll shoot you. Well, a transformational Marxist is much more patient. He has a lot more time. He will get you into a circle and a facilitated meeting, and using peer pressure, the facilitator will turn the group against you if you're not going along with the Marxist teaching. And this peer pressure and the fear of alienation and the lack of relationship is so painful that they will use that pain in order to get you to cave in and go along with their direction. So they don't use force initially. Eventually they will use force, because eventually there will still be people who, for the sake of truth, are going to be willing to forego that relationship. And they don't care whether or not they get along with the group or not, because they know what's right, they know what's wrong, and they won't compromise it. Those people eventually do have to be dealt with force.
And don't they have a regular program? Built into this very program is one of asking people to leave the church, just telling them that they're not welcome there any longer, even though they've been members of those churches for many years?
Yes. Rick Warren talks about that. He talks about visioning, and he says when you set the vision, you decide who leaves. Now, the people that you're deciding who leaves are the people who are traditional thinkers. They believe in the Word of God, they believe it's uncompromising, and they refuse to compromise it or the way it's preached, and those people need to be left. They need to leave the church, and Rick Warren actually calls those people blessed subtractions. He says you must have some blessed subtractions before any real additions can occur.
In other words, basically, this is a totally intolerant, it's our way or the highway, and the whole idea is to change the attitude of the members of the church. Now, this is one church, it would be one thing. We're talking about thousands and thousands of churches across America. How many ministers and laymen have they trained at these sessions up there? Bill Heibel is working this along with Rick Warren.
Warren himself, on his website, claims to have trained over 330,000 pastors and leaders.
So we got real trouble in Christendom right at the present time. And the problem is most people don't even have any idea what's going on, because what's wrong with love? After all, the best use of a life is love. The best use of love is time, and isn't it time for love? Well, it sounds great, but what have I really said? Not very much. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. And this is the time when I remind all of our listeners that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we're dependent upon those of you who listen to our programs for your help so that we can reach out by the miracle of shortwave and internet, by the miracle of radio and satellite, to people all across America, indeed all across the world. And we have people that listen to our program every day in Israel, and in Australia, New Zealand, and Japan, in Europe. What a wonderful opportunity it is to reach people, but it is an expensive proposition. We do 5 hours of talk radio every day. Our weekend program, the one that will be heard tomorrow, will be heard on some 35 stations, and some of them very major stations. I also might comment very expensive stations right here in California and across the nation. So we hope that many of you will seriously consider joining in this epic struggle, because this is a struggle not only for our country, but for the survival of Christendom. Now, God, one of these days, is going to intervene. I have no question in my mind, and he is quite capable of solving the problem, but I believe that we are here to do our best. Our job is to get the information out. I believe we're to be the watchman on the wall described in Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33, and we are to tell others exactly what's going on. Whether they listen or not, well, that's their problem, not mine, and not yours. But your job is to be involved, and what a wonderful way to multiply your efforts by helping us as we reach out on radio and the other various electronic vehicles that we have at our disposal. So if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family and help us spread the word and get the information that you need to be able to talk to others in a rational, a kind, but a positive manner, knowing what you believe, and not be swayed by people's attitudes or the changing tides of society, why, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927 and seriously consider joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters. Go to our website at radioliberty.com, where you can listen to our program as 5 hours a day and not get much of anything accomplished, but you can listen to the program 5 hours a day, pull down our archive programs, pull down our archive newsletters, get the information you need to be able to tell people what's wrong with the idea that we're a democracy. Explain the difference between a republic and a democracy. And ask them if indeed our founding fathers said that one thing they never wanted was democracy. Why does everybody in America believe we're a democracy when we're really a republic? It's so many other things. But get informed and help Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here. Our guest this evening, Dr. Robert Klink, and we're talking about the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life. It sounds really wonderful, but what's it really all about? It's about changing you. It's not about drawing you closer to our Lord. It's not about teaching you the truths of the gospel, the eternal truths of the gospel. It's about changing your attitude towards God and your attitude towards absolutes, towards right, towards wrong. Well, we have somebody calling in here. Let's see who it is. It looks like it's Ron from Richland, Washington. Hi, how you doing, Ron?
I was listening to your program this evening, and you were talking about the purpose-driven church and Rick Warren.
Right.
Well, Rick Warren was the invited guest of Jerry Falwell at the Liberty University. They had a big purpose-driven church conference there.
I'm right. Sure they did.
Called the Super Conference, yes.
Yes. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I've thought of anybody who's as fundamentalist and a literal belief in the Bible is Jerry Falwell, and I just really found it astounding.
Well, the thing is, it's hard to quarrel with success. This program really works, Ron. What can be wrong with it when it's bringing in all the people and all the money? And I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Well, I'll let Dr. Clint tell you what's wrong.
If truth goes out, then it's wrong.
You're right.
Absolutely, yes. Falwell's been involved with it for quite a while, actually, because he even endorsed Rick Warren's first book, The Purpose-Driven Church. If you look at the inside of the front cover, you'll see Falwell's name there endorsing that book. And he has a professor of church growth at his Liberty University, Mr. Elmer Towns. And, in fact, my friend Dean Gocher has contacted Mr. Towns about the apostasy, and he got a letter back saying, well, we respectfully disagree with you, but, we're going to continue on with our program.
I think that this program is designed to deceive the elect, and I think Jerry Falwell is a wonderful gentleman, and I think that many of our Christian leaders who have embraced this are wonderful people, but they are tragically mistaken. And they're going to do irreparable harm to Christendom as a result of it, because they have never heard what you're going to hear tonight. And I'll tell you what, I wish you could come down to our program, Ron, but I realize it's a long way from Richland down here to Santa Cruz. But we have a great 2-hour and, 10 or 15-minute talk on video that Dr. Klink is going to give. And
that's tomorrow?
Yes.
And where is that going to be?
Well, it's going to be in the northern shore of Monterey Bay. You can't get down here in time unless
I can't, but my brother lives in Gilroy.
Right. Well, he should be coming, and you can get the video, and I will tell you, it'll open your eyes as it did to me. And I've been at this for 40 years, and I learned an awful lot from watching this video, and I have a hard time watching a video for 2 hours and 20 minutes.
Okay. Well, I just didn't know if you were aware of that.
Yes, in fact, I can tell you the names of other major ministries, some of them I really know and I respect, but on this issue I respectfully disagree with them. And the trouble is that good people are being taken in, because it seems like it's so good and it sounds so good and it's warm and it's fuzzy. And well, what's wrong if we just have to just alter things a little bit, as long as it's bringing people into the church? But the trouble is, what's happening to the people we bring into the church? Bob, what does happen to the people who come into the church under this?
Well, again, for one thing, they're taught a false Christ. The first thing is that the church is built towards the felt needs of the unbelievers. In Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren talked about that he surveyed the community and asked them what they wanted in a church. And he found out that if they were a believer or if they were attending another church, he threw out their surveys because he didn't want to color the survey with believers' opinions. So he then tailored his church to what unbelievers want in a church. They want a place where they'll feel good, where they'll hear an uplifting message that helps them with the problems of their lives. And Rick Warren says, regarding the message, he says, the first thing that he asks is the wrong question is, what shall I preach on? The right question is, to whom will I be preaching? He then asks the next question. He considers, what are their needs, hurts, and interests? And I ask the second question, what does the Bible say about their needs? That's the only thing he's concerned, is about meeting their needs, giving their itching ears what they want to hear. He says, what is the most practical way to say this? What is the most positive way to say this? What is the most encouraging way to say this? What is the simplest way to say this? What is the most personal way to say this? What is the most interesting way to say this? And the result then, he waters down the word. And a perfect example of this, it's all positive. And so here's a perfect example on Purpose-Driven Life on page 58. He quotes the message. See, that's one way that he spins the Word of God, is by quoting from 15 different Bible translations and picking the ones that are all positive. And he says, quote, the Bible says, whoever accepts and trusts the Son gets in on everything, the complete life, complete and forever. So you get in on everything if you accept and trust the Son. That's from John 3:36. The King James.
I don't remember that. Get in on everything. Quite that was not quite the exact quotation from John 3:36, was it?
No. This is the King James says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That is what's left out. It's always watered down. The positive is emphasized. The negative is ignored. And so the person who then comes to Christ comes to this loving, wonderful God who wants to wrap his arms around him and pat him on the head and say, what a great little boy he is. And now he's going to let you get in on everything. But that person now has accepted a false Christianity. It's a Christianity that he wants to hear, but that's not what Jesus preached. I mean, Jesus preached a Christianity that ended up putting him on a cross and getting all of his 12 disciples persecuted. Because it was a message people didn't want to hear. The absolute opposite of what Warren's doing here.
Okay, anything else you'd like to say, Ron?
Well, just what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Amen.
That's what people need.
Absolutely.
All right, well, thanks. Keep up the good work, guys.
We will. Thanks
Thank
so much,
you.
Ron.
Lord
Bye-bye.
Bless you.
Okay, fine. And if you're we'll just go ahead and we'll take calls perhaps in the next hour. If you're up in Washington and you want to ask a question, you'll only have about 20 minutes. So we'll take calls from Washington and then local calls from the Monterey Bay area from the Internet audience in the second hour when you can hear us. And if you're up there in Washington, you really do need a computer because you get the second hour of Radio Liberty right along with the first hour, but unfortunately, we're only on up there 1 hour, but it's a great listening audience, and we appreciate being with you. Anyway, why don't you pick up the story from there?
Yes. Well, the next question to ask then is really what direction are they trying to take the church? If they're watering the church down, then and you're using the philosophy of Peter Drucker, I mean, what does Peter Drucker believe in? What is he all about, and what direction does he want to take the church?
Now, does Rick Warren acknowledge that Peter Drucker is one of the gurus behind this meeting?
Yes.
Behind this movement?
Yes. He says that Tom Patterson, Peter Drucker, and Bob Buford were the three strongest supports of the strategy during the formative years of Saddleback Church. So he is one of the key building blocks that built Saddleback. Now, Drucker has an interesting worldview. In fact, his own provost at the graduate university that he teaches at says that his management style is humanistic. And if you're not familiar with the humanist manifestos, basically the humanists don't believe God. They believe that religion just came from interactions between man and his environment, and he kind of thought religion up in his head. They believe in evolution. They believe that man is basically good. They believe that mankind can achieve nirvana or heaven on earth apart from God. They actually believe in free exercise of sexuality. They believe in family planning, abortion on demand, free sexuality outside the limits and bonds of marriage. They believe that they're going to achieve this, and one of the biggest concerns that they have is philosophies that lead to wars. And they believe then that national sovereignties cause nations to go against each other in war, and that if they can break down these national sovereignties, they can get all of mankind to get along. And they believe that religious differences lead to wars. And so you have to water down each of the major, especially the monotheistic religions, you have to water down those religions so that they can get along with everybody else. You have to get rid of then radical Islam, and we're seeing that happen nowadays. You have to get rid of Orthodox Judaism, and you have to get rid of fundamental Christianity, because all three of those monotheistic religions hold to moral absolutes, and they believe they are absolutely right, and these religious and philosophical differences lead to war. So if you're going to have peace on earth and goodwill towards men, you need to manipulate these people so that they don't hold so strongly to their views, and that they can become tolerant then of the other views. Peter Drucker has done research done projects with the Rockefeller Brothers Fund, a well-known group that is interested in forming a one world government. And they have Emerging Partnerships, New Ways in a New World. And he talks in that book about partnership, third way partnerships, partnerships between the public and the private sector. That's government and private partnerships. That's also known as fascism. And then also the government partnering with the nonprofit. And that is what we're seeing happen in the churches. This whole process leads the church into that whole system. In fact, Drucker says the nonprofit sector is where management is today most needed and where systematic, principled, theory-based management can yield the greatest results fastest. So early on, I talked about these 101 and 201 classes and 301. All of those have tests and assessments to find out how well you're going along with the program. I personally made it through 201, and after 201, I said, this is manipulation, and I got out. And what that...
Bob, I think that most people who get into this don't realize they're being manipulated, and most people... would find it difficult to believe that they're playing games with their mind, that the church is being used and the structure of Christendom is being used to destroy Christianity, Christian belief. The whole thing is so incredible. I know it's true because I've experienced the same thing. In fact, it was made very obvious that I was a dissenter and I was no longer welcome in the church I'd been in for so many years. But you know, it you find it difficult to really understand what's going on. And I think that you were fortunate enough to be able to see through it. I don't think most people really have the wisdom that you had, even though you were a very young Christian at the time, to see what they're doing. I know in one of our local churches here that one of the women had been there for many, many years, a saint, one of the leaders of the church. When she realized what was going on, she went to the minister and the board of directors, board of deacons, and said, you're changing the message of the Bible. And they agreed with her. But they said, look what it's going to do. We're going to get the people in, and then we're going to train them in the small groups. We're going to change the meaning of the religion or the message of the Bible on the sermons. But then we're going to get people in small groups, and that's where we're going to indoctrinate them in Christianity.
Right, and that's what I was talking about before. When those small groups are facilitated meetings and you're dialoguing the Word of God, the small group is now determining what the absolute is. The small group actually becomes God. I've got some quotes about that as well that I might go into later. But number one, I don't take any credit at all for coming out of there or being wise at all. I fully believe that the Holy Spirit moved me out of there and pulled me out, because I had no idea what was going on, and it wasn't until a few years later that he opened my eyes to let me know, this is what you saw happening, and this is what I pulled you out of. It's like he pulled me out of the fire, and so I don't want to take any credit for that. So these courses, these 101s, 201s, and 301s, they basically are finding out how well you're going along with the program. A 101 is basically a traditional-minded person. A 201 is a transitionally minded person where they might go either way, and that's what's interesting about that, that I made it through 201 and then I went back to tradition. And the third is transformation, and that's when you can actually justify why you no longer have to attend to the facts. A good idea or a good way of illustrating that is the homosexual debate. The traditional person, a 101 person, would say there's male and female, and males are made for females and vice versa, and that's it. That's the way God made us. The transitional person may do some experimentation, and that person may try it out, and then at that point in time, they can either return to tradition and say, no, that's not for me, and it's not right, or they can move on and actually become complete bisexual or homosexuals. At that point in time, they have to then justify their compromise. So they have to actually say, gee, I was born that way. I have no control over this whatsoever. And then they become actually evangelistic of it once they've compromised. So they actually then have to change society and tell society it's okay to be gay. We need to celebrate our diversity, and we must force this upon everybody else. And in these church growth churches, probably, I don't know if you've seen it, Dr. Stan, but I myself have numerous people who are in the midst of those churches just trying to pull me back. You need to come with us. You are missing so much in the worship and so much in the fellowship. You know, you're just going to a small church that's not growing and it doesn't have a banging band. And, you know, you're just totally missing out. You need to come. It's so great. It feels so good.
Well, it does feel good. And that's the frightening thing about it. You know, the music has almost a hypnotic appeal. And I can remember actually seeing people dancing in the aisles during some of the music. And I'm wondering, what in heaven's name is going on? And then the beat of the music, the songs, the repetition, almost like a mantra. That would be used in Eastern religion, repeating over and over and over again, which is opening your mind to actually suggestion of any sort. In fact, in the Eastern religions, this repetition over and over and over and over again actually opens these people up to demonic possession.
Absolutely. There's no question in my mind about it. And so you keep bringing these people in the small groups, and the whole key then is relationship and maintaining the relationship and the feeling. And if it feels good, then you know, it's so painful to leave, and especially to question it. They actually talk about how in the Church of Small Groups, a book out of Willow Creek, again, Bill Hybels Church, and if you're not going along with the flow, here they start name-calling. They say, only the sociopath, defined as one departed from the norm, ultimately rejects relationship. Well, one thing that people don't realize here is that there are limits and measures to the relationships. God has placed limits and measures on relationships. He tells us not to even eat with sinning Christians. The reason that he tells us that is to hopefully, by breaking that fellowship, the pain of the broken fellowship will restore that believer and get them out of the sin that they're in. But there are limits and measures. You know, it says, what communion hath light with darkness? We're not to have communion or koinonia. The new term for this in this purpose-driven church is community, and they actually describe community as being a mixture of believers with unbelievers. So community is a false sense of koinonia. True fellowship cannot happen with believers and unbelievers. Only believers can have true koinonia with each other. But so it's just very, very strong, this pull that these people have as far as anybody that would be divisive, that would stick to the scriptures. That person has to be then alienated from the group. The facilitator will turn the group against that person. And even these books are facilitated books. And again, when they call you a sociopath, anybody rejecting relationship is called a sociopath. And Rick Warren in Purpose Driven Life says that relationships have to be your first priority.
Now, wait a minute, I thought it was the whole thing was about relationship with God, not relationships with other people or other people within the group. And don't they use the group then to force people to compromise their position, do anything rather than lose that relationship? Because aren't their friends in the group? Are their friends in the church? And the one thing they fear is losing their friends in the relationship?
Right. And again, they've done research on this. The Leadership Network, which was partly founded by Peter Drucker again, as well as by Bob Buford, who is one of the other three supports of Saddleback Church when it originated. In the Leadership Network, they've done studies, and they find that if your seven closest friends are in your church, you will not leave. So they have a goal, a specific goal, of getting you into and connected to seven other people. Because once you're connected to seven other people, you won't leave. It doesn't matter how bad the message gets.
All right, let's go to Dan calling from Spokane, because we're almost out of time. Hi, Dan. How you doing?
Good. Good, Jim, enjoying this show, and I wish you didn't have to have this program on it. You know, we're in Spokane up here, and we've been to four or five churches in the last little 3 or 4 years, and this growth movement has spread into each one of them, and we have become kind of a refugee. You know, I mean, we're going from church to church trying to find, you know, the old Christianity, you know, that we grew up with and we're used to. And I tell you something, when you see these, when you see this growth movement get into these churches, the old Christians who've been there for 40, 50 years, you know, gee, they just boot them out. I've actually seen people stand up with a Bible and in a fairly conservative church where this is not an appropriate behavior. Now they'll stand up and say, gee, what's wrong with the Bible? You know, why can't we go back to that? And it's an emotional thing, and it's a shame. This program they've got developed is just brutal. Let me ask a question here. What is wrong with our pastors? You know, that they aren't spotting this. What has happened to the educational system, or the seminaries?
Let's ask Bob that very question, because that is a key understanding. Bob, why are the ministers who are supposedly giving their life to our Lord, sacrificed everything to push His word, why are they buying into this lie?
Right. Absolutely, this process has infiltrated the vast majority of the seminaries. So, number one, they've been trained in it. And one thing you have to realize about this process is that it's invisible. If you are involved in it, you cannot see it. You have to be outside of it to look at it and say, they're not doing the right thing. If you're involved in it, the blinders are on, and you just can't see it for what it is. It's very unfortunate, but yes, the vast majority of them have been trained, again, in seminaries that have implemented the process, just like our educational systems in the public schools have. In addition, they actually have the ministers' meetings, like in the community, all of the ministers have meetings and get-togethers, which are all based on the same process. They're all consensus meetings. And they will report to each other, what's your church doing? How are you doing this? How are you doing that? And if one minister has a what they call a dead church that's holding to traditional hymns, holding to the Bible, mainly has older people in it, and doesn't appear to be growing, that pastor who is faithfully teaching the Word of God and faithfully teaching the number of people that God gave him is then criticized by the group and is told, look, you need to implement this program. Your church is dying. You're going to wither on the vine, they will say, and you're just going to dry up and die, and so you need to implement this. They actually, a training network for disciple-making churches actually talks about peer pressure of churches reporting to each other and exerting peer pressure upon each other to get all of the other people on board. So that, again, the forces that are placed upon the pastor who refuses to compromise are great. And unfortunately, very few of them have the intestinal fortitude to stand up to it and say, I don't care, I'm following God, and I'll go to my grave doing so.
And nothing succeeds like success. And you want to see a church grow, you go into this. But you're absolutely right, Dan, and you've got to help us get the word out. We got a great video. We got by Dr. Klink, we got a tape set on it. You want to get that video and watch it, and then start to get other people to watch it, because you have to realize that human society is built upon faith, and when faith dies, why society dies. And that's exactly what's happening in America today. You're witnessing the destruction of the Christian foundations upon which this nation and our freedom rest. And without religion and Christianity, there is no freedom, and freedom is dying in America. Thanks so much for calling. I wish we had more time, but we'll take the subject up another evening. And if you can't find a church, set up a good home church and give us a call. We'll put you in touch. There are groups up there of home churches taking off because other people are in the same situation you are. Or if you can find a small church with a minister who will stick to the gospel, get in behind him and support him. Or give me a call off the air, and I'll... we can probably find a decent church up there for you. Okay, you know my telephone number.
I sure do, and we're in a good church now. And it's Ken Ortiz is bucking this thing.
All right, fine. Well, then you just give him all the support you can. We're out of time. God bless you, Dan. Thanks so much for calling.
Thank you for your program,
right,
sir.
Bye-bye. This is Dr. Stan. This is the time we've got to say goodnight to our friends up there in the great Northwest. We ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival. We ask you to pray for those ministers who have the courage to stand on the scriptures. And please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. And so until Monday, when we'll be with you again, may the Lord be with you. Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king, but in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And right now, we have with us in studio Dr. Robert Klink, and he's telling us about the church growth movement, and I'm going to let him continue. Go right ahead, Bob.
Thank you very much, Dr. Stan. First, about that last caller, I do want to say that a lot of really solid Christians out there do find themselves looking from church to church, and of course, they risk being labeled as church hoppers, that they can't find a perfect church, but that's not the issue. All they're looking for is a church that that is really holding strong to the Word of God and holding to truth. And unfortunately, there are few and far between. And so they're not church hopping. They're actually just seeking truth. But that's one of the labels that, again, with the name calling, is put upon these people, that they can't be satisfied. And so they're never going to find the perfect church. Another point that we were talking about is the power of these groups, that these groups actually take on the attributes of God when you are dialoguing the Word of God and the group is deciding what truth is, the group is taking on the attributes of God. Now, that may be a very strong statement to make. However, when you go back to this book that comes out of Bill Hybels' church, Building a Church of Small Groups, A Place Where Nobody Stands Alone, on page 70, they say, to yield here will compromise your ability to create a thriving network of little communities that have virtually unlimited redemptive potential in your church. So they attribute attributes of God to the small groups. Now, if that's not enough to convince you, on page 100, they say, a man confesses his arrogance and toxic communication to the group and asks for forgiveness. This group now holds the keys to life and death, blessing and curse.
The group holds that?
That's exactly what they say. And that comes out of Revelation 1:18 and Deuteronomy 11:26, and it's God who holds the keys to life and death and blessing and curse. But this group, now they're saying, holds these attributes. Again, they say on page 100, by receiving the confession, proclaiming forgiveness, and embracing the man with love and respect, this group can make a quantum leap into a new level of community. And this is actually evolution of thought that the group occurs or goes through. And then Bill Hybels himself on page 123 says that the church is the hope of the world, and its future rests in the hands of its leaders. And this is not talking about Christ being the leader or the head of the church, as the Bible states. This is in the context of church leadership, and that they are the hope of the world. they're taking on the attributes of God, and this is all, it comes nothing out, it's completely in common with the New Age, basically, and that's what these small groups are doing.
It sounds to me like it's coming right out of the pit of hell, but it's so frightening to realize that we're talking about tens of thousands of evangelical churches wound up in this, and the average Christian out there has no idea what's going on. And the people going to these churches, they all feel so good, and they're happy, and you feel so good when you come out of the meetings, and so good when you come out of the church. And then don't they get you in there and get you so busy, being busy and going to meetings and involvement and leadership positions and teaching and facilitating, and they've got you so busy you don't have time for much of anything, or especially about thinking, do you?
Right, exactly right. In fact, Rick Warren says that if you're rowing the boat, you don't have time to rock it. So he tells you exactly, you're not busy enough. If you're actually thinking about what's going on here and you're challenging it, you need to shut up and keep rowing, because you're not pulling your weight as far as doing the church's work.
Well, we've got real problems in Christendom. We've got real problems in America. But the real reason we have problems in America is because we do not have the stability of the church that is necessary if America is to survive as a free nation. For religion and freedom are inseparable, and when religion dies, freedom dies as well.
That's correct, exactly. Peter Drucker again. He says that the nonprofit sector is where management today is most needed, and where systematic, principled, theory-based management can yield the greatest results fastest. Just think of the enormous problems facing the world: poverty, healthcare, education, international tension, and the need for managed solutions becomes loud and clear. This completely fits again with the statement out of his university that he's a humanist, that he believes he can solve all of the world's problems through his management technique. And in the management scheme that he has, basically he has the pastor becoming a CEO, the chief executive officer, running the church as a business. And Rick Warren then sells sermons on pastors.net so that the pastor can be freed up from laboring in the word and doctrine, even though the Bible says that He that labors in the word of doctrine is worthy of double honor. The pastor now is administering this management scheme. And basically, Drucker talks about the whole goal of management is to identify people's strengths and then fit them to service in the areas that they of their strengths. And so the pastor now, as the CEO, as manager, is the one who equips people for service and trains them and puts them out to service. Well, again, the Bible talks about God fitting the body of Christ together, and he's the one who gives honor to the less attractive parts, and he puts people in service. It's God that does this, not the pastor, but the pastor now is the manager or the CEO, takes on the attribute of God and is telling people where they're going to serve. And then in the Church of the 21st Century, the Leadership Network talks about how these they form linking teams with the government. And this is where Drucker and his private or public
public-private partnerships.
Nonprofit
NGOs
and government partnerships. Then they are partnering with the government, and the church then with the volunteer is supplying the volunteers for the government. And that's where these faith-based partnerships work in, to where the church actually gets government money for administering and giving, delivering the volunteers to help the government solve its problems.
Well, the whole story is really so incredible. It's difficult to believe that this thing could be happening here in America, with most people totally unaware of what's going on. And I know good people, good friends of mine, who have been to the meetings up at William Hybels Church, who've read the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church, and they think this is really great. Now, we're going to spread the word of God. Well, we're going to spread the word of God, but the question is, what God?
That's exactly right. Again, it's a false God. this is not the God that's revealed in the scriptures. It's a loving and caring God who wants to meet your needs and heal your hurts, but it's not a God then who also executes righteous judgment and delivers wrath. A couple of the other involved people in this are Mikhail Gorbachev, as well, who co-wrote the Earth Charter. In addition, Stephen Rockefeller, who spoke at Gorbachev's State of the World Forum. And Stephen Rockefeller says, in this new ecological age of developing global community and interfaith dialogue, the world religions face what is perhaps the greatest challenge that they have ever encountered. Each is inspired by a unique vision of the divine and has a distinct cultural identity. At the same time, each perceives the divine as the source of unity and peace. The challenge is to preserve the religious and cultural uniqueness without letting it operate as a cause of narrow and divisive sectarianism that contradicts the vision of divine unity and peace. So in other words, you can preserve your Christianity, your cultural uniqueness as a Christian, as long as it doesn't go outside the bounds and cause narrow or divisive sectarianism contradicting the vision of divine unity and peace.
Now, this is the same Stephen Rockefeller who, along with Mikhail Gorbachev and Marie Strong, wrote the Earth Charter, which is to replace the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Earth Charter has been placed in the Ark of Hope, which is the counterpart of the Ark of the Covenant. So what we're seeing here now is a mirror image of Christendom that is arising. Stephen Rockefeller, Marie Strong, Gorbachev, the three horsemen of... well, from the very pit of hell. Well, let's see. Right now we have... Leif is calling us from Norway. Hi, Leif. Haven't heard from you in a long time. How are you?
Well, I'm fine. Thank you.
Are you still listening regularly?
Sure.
Oh, well, it's good to know that you're over there. So this is Leif calling from the... What city in Norway do you live in?
Well, the city is called Bergen. It's on the west coast.
All right, fine. Well, it's good to have you with us. Do you have a question or comment for our special guest tonight?
Well, the church growth seems to be in Norway too, but there is a movement in Norway that is based upon leaderships of apostles and prophets, and that they know best. But it seems like it's intervened with this growth movement that is talking about.
Well, does God put prophets on the earth today? I thought the prophets ended up, long before Christ came. And I'm really concerned about these people who come and tell me that God told me this or God told me that. And do you think these really are prophets from God, or these are people who are coming up with a new religion?
Yeah, well, there are prophets from God. That's for sure. You can read about it in Acts, that there are prophets in New Testament times.
Right.
But they will have the fruits of the Spirit, love, all these things. They will not be harsh. I really have no question. I just had some comments.
Okay, go ahead.
And, I've experienced some bad things with leaderships in the churches. Sometimes I can just confront a leader and say, I believe this is wrong. But most of the times, they refuse to listen and harden themselves. And just then, there arises a strife because of that. And I have, I'm bold. I have no leadership position myself in the churches, but I'm bold. I just confront them and say, hey, this is wrong. But most of the times, they won't listen. They just say, if you won't heed, just go. But I'm a young Christian. I've been born again for some years now, but I'm relatively young. But I can notice what you were talking about, being between churches, looking for a church where they preach the real gospel, where there is real love. We are some in Norway that have that same thing here. And I just wanted to say that. At the same time, I also wanted to say, you mentioned something about dancing in the aisles when they play music. Well, it's fascinating when you play music for a little child, a toddler, for example. He just begins to tap his feet and dance. So I believe dancing is given to us by God as a means to show forth joy, gladness, and express ourselves. You have dancing in Jewish tradition. You have beautiful Jewish traditional dancing, for example. And also the Bible tells about David dancing.
I think there is absolutely nothing wrong with dancing, but I think that when you go to church, you are to, you're a respect for the Lord. When the music that is used in the church is used there to stimulate rather than to praise, when it is used there to approach our basic instincts rather than honor God, I think there's a time for dancing, and I think there may be even a time for dancing for God. But I don't think the music in our churches in the United States has changed and changed dramatically from songs of reverence songs that are designed for an emotional appeal. Has that same thing happened over in Norway?
Yeah, well, I might say yes, but, well, I might also happen to like some music that you wouldn't approve of. I don't know. But I sense also there is Christian music that has not the spirit of the Holy Spirit in it. You sort of sense it, if it's pure, if it's clean, or if it's love coming out of it, or if it's just, as you say, appealing to the senses, yes.
Well, of the music that I've heard in our churches would be just as well sung at a rock concert put on by people who are smoking pot and using cocaine.
Okay,
right. Okay. Plus, a lot of these churches, you see very seductive dress of the people that are there. And, people used to put on their Sunday best. It used to be the way that they would talk about how they dressed for church. They would always dress up, and the men usually would wear shirts and ties. And, now you've got women with low-cut blouses and short skirts and things like that. And then dancing in a sensual way, it's not honoring to God.
No.
Anything else, Leif?
No, well, I understand the problem your guest is presenting very much, and I agree with it.
I suspect this is a worldwide phenomenon. You're talking about Norway. I suspect if we had people calling from other areas, we would find exactly the same problem infecting Christendom all throughout the world.
Yeah, because people are coming, visiting from America over here, and the church leaders in the cities are gathering together to invite people from America to teach these things here, you see.
Right. Yeah. Another thing about the apostles, the Fuller Theological Seminary, which is where Rick Warren and Bill Hybels both got degrees from, is putting a whole network of apostles over regions.
Yes.
And these apostles, so-called, they are not true apostles of God, are being put over the regions to, again, get all of the churches into compliance with the program. And that's what that whole movement is all about.
And could I also make one other short comment?
Sure, you could.
Thank you. Concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, and it seems like this movement is wanting to solve the world's problems before Jesus comes back, as if the church were Jesus and not expecting him to come back, because there will be no peace on earth until he returns here and puts things straight. According to Revelation, he will come again. But it seems like they want us to be one body, one union, and then we will arise as a Christ.
Right, yeah. Actually, where a lot of this philosophy comes from, now see, it's number one, it's a denial of Scripture, because Christ himself said that the poor you will always have with you. So you're not going to solve world poverty.
Sure.
It's ties in with kingdom now theology, that the kingdom is ours to take, and that if we just get together and do it all, we can actually usher in the kingdom of God. And it actually ties in more with, like, the writings of Alice Bailey, which are satanic writings, where the world, by attaining this Nirvana again on earth actually ushers in the physical reappearance of the Christ. Now, the Christ of Alice Bailey is not the Christ of the Bible, but that is the same type of theology and the same bent upon the scriptures that these people are espousing.
Well, okay, point made from my... Thank you.
Anything else, Leif?
No, that's all.
All right, we're going to actually have a four-tape set, and that I don't know whether the videos we have here will play over in your area. You may have a different format, but this is the most wonderful video that we have with Robert Klink for about 2 hours and 20 minutes, or we'll put together a four-tape set on this subject. But I hope that you'll help us to get this information out over there, because at least there has to be some people who understand what's going on.
Yeah, there are some I have contact with that do understand here in Norway too. So, but it could be an idea to make DVDs, because they can be played.
All right. Well, we'll see if we can make DVDs played made, and we can get them if we need to. Okay.
Okay. God bless you too.
Thank you
so much.
Bye bye. And that was Leif calling from Bergen, Norway. And so it's exciting to know that people are listening across the land. And but go ahead and pick up the story there.
Yes. Well, again, with this whole notion then of bringing the church, into these partnerships and solving the world's problems via these partnerships. In just a second here, I'll be able to pull this up. But the Leadership Network, again founded by Buford and Drucker, talks about after church growth what? And that was in 1995. And they said, the next movement will grow partnerships, not properties. Partnerships, alliances, and collaboration will become the norm rather than the exception. And these future relationships will be built on new loyalties and a new common mission. Now, how can a church partner with a government and have a new common mission? I mean, the mission of the church is not going to be the same mission as the government unless the church compromises its original mission. They say groups, large whole, So through these partnerships, then, they have some examples of them. And one is when Clinton allowed churches and schools to link together. And the interesting things that rules that the government put upon the churches was basically the churches were allowing the government to use their classrooms so that the government didn't have to build more schools. And the government then paid the churches for these. However, all activities and programs provided by the groups had to be purely secular. Students' participants had to be selected without regard to their religion. Volunteers were told not to pray with students or preach about faith. And the schools had to put a partnership agreement in writing and make sure that any space used for teaching was free of religious symbols. And that is one of the things that we are seeing in these sanctuaries of the churches, so that they are come into compliance with partnering with the government, is they are sanitizing the sanctuaries. They are taking out pews, putting in chairs, making sure there's no stained glass windows, eliminating crosses, and a lot. I've even spoken with pastors. I spoke with a pastor who was building a church, and the first thing out of his mouth was he told the architect, "I don't want it to look like a church." Again, my question there is, what are you afraid of? Why are you ashamed of what it is that you are and what it is that you're purporting to do? Bob Buford in Halftime talked about many churches adding volunteer resources directors or linking teams. Okay, a volunteer resource is similar to your job where they've taken the personnel department and they've changed the personnel department into a human resource department. The human has now become a resource or something that you can manipulate, just like a natural resource. You take a tree and you make a chair out of it. You're just nothing but a quantity, and you're not a person any longer. You're just a thing that's to be manipulated.
And this would be really what you might think of if you were doing a corporate management and personnel
Absolutely.
Management. But we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about a Christian management now.
Right. And so in Dallas, the Park City's Presbyterian Church added volunteer resource directors and linking teams, and they launched what they called a linking program, which has already developed more than 2,500 different placement opportunities for service. Then, again, this is the church placing its volunteers into government service. This is like the forced volunteerism that is taking place in our society, which is also known as slavery. Buford says that the church of the 21st century is reforming itself into a multifaceted service operation. This all ties into the United Nations and Agenda 21. And a quick overview of Agenda 21 is that humans are a scourge on the planet, and the planet needs to survive. So the goal is to, number one, we already talked about eliminating religious differences and eliminating national sovereignties. Well, as far as the environment is concerned, they want to pack people into highly densely populated areas and get people off of less densely populated areas, move them into population centers. From those population centers, you would move from center to center using mass transit and really trying to eliminate as much as possible the motor vehicle, the individual motor vehicle. In addition, then, once you are in your population center, the whole smart growth initiative, which is the same as Agenda 21, talks about building places where you have housing and supermarkets and entertainment and all of your needs within walking distance, so that once you're in your population center, you don't have to use your car. You can walk to all of your needs. The way that the church fits into this, then, is the government needs more buildings in order to make more of your needs accessible to you so that you can walk or bike there and have less impact on the environment. So the church then now is becoming a multifaceted service operation. It's no longer a place where Christ described it as being a place for the edifying of the saints. That's in Ephesians by Paul. Of course, Christ speaking through him. The church is for the strengthening of the faith and the edification of the believers. Now, Buford says it's a multifaceted service operation. And Drucker says the community needs a community center. I'm not talking religion now. I'm talking society. There's no other institution in the American community that could be the center. He's saying the church is now the center of the society. A example, Windsor Village United Methodist Church in Houston, Texas, has several 501c3 entities related to housing, job training and employment, medical and dental services, and educational ventures. I thought this was supposed to be a church. Now, Willow Creek, partnership with World Vision to create Vision Chicago in an effort to link Willow Creek with urban ministries. World Vision is a United Nations NGO affiliated with the Department of Public Information. And in order to get that affiliation, you have to apply for it. You have to agree to the Charter of the United Nations and to its concepts. You have to have a large membership. You have to be able to reach that membership either via mail or other media. And you have to tell your membership of pro-United Nations activities. And you have to feed those activities back to the United Nations on a regular basis to prove that you are promoting the United Nations agenda. So World Vision is doing that. Willow Creek is partnering with them. Willow Creek, as an aside note, this was Bill Hybels was the spiritual advisor for President Clinton during the 8 years of his administration. He met with him monthly. And in addition, that was the church where Clinton supposedly repented publicly in front of 4,500 pastors and leaders at a leadership conference. Well, 4 or 5 days after that, at the Democratic National Convention, he then, supposedly a repentant Clinton, then said he would fight for the rest of his life for a woman's right to choose. I don't believe that those are the words of a committed, repentant Christian. Now, another example of this then, and this says it exactly, and this is back in 1995, that Summerhill Neighborhood Incorporated in Atlanta, Georgia, was founded by a partnership of churches to revitalize Summerhill into a vibrant, growing, and self-sustaining community. and has established a medical center, low-cost clothing store, daycare center, and housing rehabilitation program. Self-sustaining community, sustainable development. The church is involved with promoting the United Nations agenda.
Well, I think that most people have no idea what's really going on behind the scenes or how this whole scheme really is bound together and has an entirely different agenda than spreading the gospel and bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's almost as if, as you said earlier, we are going to bring about the kingdom of God without God. Through the efforts of our churches, through the efforts of the church growth movement, we're going to impact on society, change the hearts of men. Maybe Karl Marx was right when he said the religion is the opiate of the masses. Well, we certainly see a Marxist approach to what's going on within our churches today. And we're going to take a little break here. When we get back, we'll welcome your calls at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Well, this is Arthur Stan back here at Radio Liberty and coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. And this evening, we've been talking with Dr. Robert Klenk about the church growth movement that has permeated every nook and corner of this entire nation and now is spreading into Norway and other countries throughout the world. Do you honestly think this is accidental, or do you think that this is a master plan behind this? You know, it's pretty hard to destroy Christianity by attacking it from without. But when you can attack it from within, when you can get ministers to change the meaning of the scriptures and the name of personal prosperity and perhaps just simply a desire to do good, cannot realize that they have been deceived and are preaching a false gospel, or knowing full well that they're not preaching the full gospel, believing that, well, after all, we're going to get some of these people into the kingdom. Well, I fear that they're not only going to not bring more people in the kingdom, or they're going to mislead an awful lot of people who otherwise would be in the kingdom and take them into this other gospel, because there is another gospel out there, and it's very, very similar to Christianity. It's simply a mirror image of everything that the church has taught down through the ages. I believe we are seeing the great apostasy that's described in the latter days, and I think it's time that at least there is a remnant out there that knows what's going on. So I do hope that many of you will want to get our, we already have a 4-tape set with Dr. Klenk, and 2 of those tapes are with him, called The Apostate Church, and we'll be putting together another 4-tape set. We do have the video of 2 hours and 20 minutes that's going to be done tomorrow. If you want to get more information on this, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. As you know, you have my permission to copy anything that we put out and get this word out across America. There are a lot of good people who are being, led down the wrong road. Remember in the Bible it says that broad is the way that most people are going to go, but very narrow is the path and few will pass it that will get into the kingdom. This is not happening by accident. There is a master plan. It's being skillfully carried out, and the average individual in a church growth church has no idea what's going on, and they are so happy. Well, you have an obligation to tell them the truth. They may not want to hear what you have to say. They may reject it. But if you don't warn them, their blood and their family's blood is on your hands. If they reject what you say, then the blood is on their hands and on their head. Well, we'll be back in just a moment with our very, very special guest here, Dr. Robert Klenk, right here at Radio Liberty. Well, Dr. Stan, and we're going to be wrapping up this two-hour talk this evening here in about 25 minutes. Our telephone number, if you have a question or a comment, 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. So go ahead, Bob.
Yes, one of the things that I want to really point out here, you know, we name a lot of names and a lot of people will contact me and try to ask me, well, what about this person and what about that person and, you know, is this person doing it and is that person doing it? And less important than understanding that really is understanding this structure and really being able to recognize the structure so that no matter who comes to you with that structure, you will be able to recognize it and to avoid it. The thing that you see often, I don't know if you'll see it happen or not in your church, but often the first thing that happens is a church consultant comes in. And the church consultant often gets paid $20,000 to $40,000 for bringing his program into a church. He'll tell the pastor, I'm a Christian, here's my portfolio, here's a church of 50 people that now has 500 or 600. Here's another one that had 150 and they've got 3,000 now. We're doing great things for Christ, and if you start this program and implement it, you're going to also be able to do great things for Christ. Unfortunately, many pastors will see this program for what it is after they've already purchased it, and again, a lot of them will not have the intestinal fortitude or the guts to forego the program and admit to their congregation that they threw away $20,000 or $40,000 and they repent of it, rather they would go ahead and implement it to get their money back.
But the other thing is, it really does work. It really does bring people in, and people do like it. That's the problem.
Sure, but I mean, people like McDonald's, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's good for them. But if you do the right advertising and marketing, you make tons and tons of money. So the things that you'll often see, again, because they've done all these studies, if the church is big, you'll have parking in the front where the first time person coming to the church will be told to put their headlights on and they'll be directed right to the front, because their studies show that in the first eight minutes at a church, you'll decide whether or not you'll ever return. So they don't want those 8 minutes to be spent walking across a parking lot. Then they'll have greeters like Walmart at the front greeting you, welcome, can I help you, can I show you where anything is, all of that type of thing, and that's called greeter ministry. They then bring you in. They've got the more hip music. They've got generally the pastor has dressed down and the congregants have dressed down. Often the congregants don't bring any Bibles with them because the pastor is preaching from numerous versions. They'll pop the verses up on the screen and show the preaching from several different versions. With that much confusion, people often don't know which Bible to buy, because as soon as you buy one version, you won't be able to relate to all the other scriptures being presented there. And the stress then of being put in the small groups and also being put into accountability groups, where on a regular basis you're expected to confess your sins and your shortcomings to the rest of the group. And there's a lot of peer pressure involved with this as well. If you refuse to bare your soul in front of this group, they will accuse you of refusing to repent before God. But, you know, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a voluntary thing, and if I choose to confide in Dr. Stan with something that I'm struggling with and I ask for his prayer, that's supposed to be done on a voluntary basis, not in front of a group and not on a regular basis, and it should not be insisted upon that we do this. This is part of the control.
And the other thing is, that's a standard technique that was used in brainwashing. It was developed over in Korea with our boys who were prisoners there. So these are sort of like a mentally undressing in front of a group of people, and now there's no more modesty, there are no more secrets, and they know everything about you personally.
And then if you start to challenge the program with the scripture, they are going to immediately come back at you with knowing, well, we know that you're not perfect here. These are all the things that you've confessed to us to, and so you have no room to talk about what we're doing here.
Let's go to Mike calling it from Santa Cruz. Hi, Mike. How you doing?
Yeah, hi, Stan. I heard about that confession of sins also with the Promise Keepers at
yes.
The big meetings. They would get together in small groups in back rooms, and they had a big focus on sexual sins. And I couldn't help but think they do the same thing in the Skull and Bones in the tomb, laying in the coffin. Once you do that kind of a thing, you're bound to the group emotionally, not just for the manipulative reasons that you're just describing.
Right.
Stan, I'd like to thank you for having Bob Klink on again. I think that this topic is among the very most important topics of all you do. I've seen everything Dr. Klink has been describing up close and personal, and I myself was counted among the blessed subtracted in 1995. And eventually I came to realize it was a blessing. I wouldn't have left on my own. They did propel me out, and it was a good thing in the end, but it took 7 years to recuperate.
Wow.
I wanted to talk about the dialectical process that you were describing earlier in the program. I've had to think about that a lot over a number of years, and I've come to realize you can understand it through understanding three areas of theology. I wanted to find a theological underpinning for it.
Yes.
One is the Buddhist yin-yang principle. You have ultimately this law of principle that describing equal and opposing forces that must eventually come together in a synthesis for harmony in the universe. The second source of theology I found is the morals and dogma. If you look in the digest in the back, under the word equilibrium, you find 44 references. This is what they call the royal secret, also known as the mystery of the balance. It's the secret of the universal equilibrium. And it's too much to go into on a phone call like this. There's a third source I've found for understanding this, and that's the scripture itself, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I think for some purposes, to me it's useful to look at that as describing a realm of existence, which the world through Adam's sin was, I guess you could say condemned, not permanently though, obviously through Jesus Christ. But doomed in a very large sense, historically, that mankind must live out, or the playing out of life in this realm, knowing good and evil. There are equal and opposing forces. I find this idea in Buddhism of the yin and yang actually being a fairly accurate description of what's going on in the world. There are equal and opposing forces. But it's a Luciferian idea that these forces will synthesize to produce a whole. I think it's something that Lucifer or Satan has in mind for us, but of course it can't be.
Okay, Mike, thanks very much.
Well, I was wondering, what does Dr. Klink think about all that?
I would completely agree with that. And it's interesting, it is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not just the knowledge of evil, but it's the possible synthesis of the two. And in speaking of the satanic aspects of this, there's another thing that comes from the Lucius Trust, which is previously was formed as the Lucifer Publishing Company, and written by Alice Bailey when she channeled a demonic spirit, Jual Kul. And in those writings, which are satanic writings, it says 2,000 years have gone since Gethsemane and since Christ made his initial contact with the Shambhala force. The Shambhala force is a satanic force. It says it should be carefully borne in mind that evil is much closer to Shambhala than it is to humanity. And I certainly agree with that. Now, this force, it says, it is the energy which brings about synthesis, which holds all things within the circle of the divine love. So it is the energy that brings about synthesis is a satanic force. It says that this force has two subsidiary effects or qualities. First, the destruction of that which is undesirable and hindering in the present world forms in government, religion, and society. And the secondly is the synthesizing force which binds together that which has previously been separated. And it says since its impact during the past few years, human thinking has been more concerned with the production of unity and the attainment of synthesis in all human relations than ever before, and one result of this energy has been the forming of the United Nations. So the satanic literature says that the formation of the United Nations is the result of a satanic force affecting humankind recently.
Okay.
Well, the UN is the expected political entity of the New Age movement, which is, although there's nothing new about it, it's an age-old thing.
Right.
It's always been the plan, is the one world government and the new world religion. That, of course, goes back to the ancient mystery of religions.
Right. Okay. The New Age movement expects human consciousness to evolve along with biological evolution.
And unfortunately, it is evolving, and the church growth movement is helping it to evolve.
Yeah, and so as human consciousness evolves, it will naturally produce, supposedly, political and social systems that are evolved.
Okay.
Yeah, this is all evolution of thought and reaching the higher plane, which is straight out of the New Age. Yes, absolutely. One other thing I wanted to say is that I had never looked at the Blessed Subtractions as being the people who were blessed, but I would agree with you.
Oh, yeah. You either get neutralized or you're out. It's a natural system for filtering out true believers,
right,
and followers of Christ.
Hey, wait, thanks very much, Mike. Mm-hmm. And let's go to Gloria, calling from Spokane, Washington. Hi, Gloria. How are you doing?
Hi. Yeah, I'm really enjoying this. It sounds far more sinister than I even knew it was, and I was just wondering if you could tell me how to get the documentation about the church growth movement and how it is. It almost sounds like they're cooperating with the government in putting us into sustainable communities, which is very frightening. If you know anything about Agenda 21, how did you get that information, and how can I find out more about that?
Right. I mean, as far as the direct links between the church and the government programs with the self-sustaining communities, etc., that was off the website of the Leadership Network. Again, the Leadership Network was founded by Bob Buford and Peter Drucker.
Okay.
And although those documents are a little older, they come from 1995 and they're no longer on their websites.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you want to contact Dr. Stan, and if you need, copies of those specific documents, I can do that. Otherwise, the videotape that I present, the vast majority of my quotes, the books and pages are referenced in the slides that are presented. So the majority of the documentation is in the videotape.
I'm definitely going to order the videotape. Okay, this is the most amazing video. You'll get so much out of it, because, you know, I've been at this for 41 years, Gloria, and I learned a lot from this video myself. And I recommend it to you very strongly.
Now, I do have another question. There are a few of us that are trying to expose how bad this church growth movement is, and a friend of mine received a letter from Rick Warren. It's just they send out a mass mailing, and he's talking about the peace plan, how you can change your world, and she sent me a fax copy of this. Are you familiar with this new peace plan that he implemented in November down in Saddleback Church?
Right. I just got that off of his website, and I have the document directly from his website.
No, I don't know anything about it, so why don't you tell me, Gloria?
I wish I knew more about it. That's why I'm asking your guest to see if he knows any more about it. I just know that this is just a new plan that he's implemented. And the thing that bothers me is, like, my daughter attends a church where they're doing this purpose-driven life, and it just seems it's just everywhere in Spokane,
right,
too. And they're going after the MOPS group. That's the first group they're going after. I mean, that is their target group to start with.
Right, the mothers of preschoolers.
Yeah. And so my daughter, and she's even graduated from seminary, thinks, oh, this is so wonderful because now we're reaching out to non-believers, and I'm inviting the people across the street, and they're coming into MOPS, and it used to just be a little group for mothers, and they do activities, but now we're really having them read this book, and they're going to have to face who Jesus Christ is and make a decision. And so she makes it all sound so wonderful, and I said, well, Tricia, believe me, the church growth movement is not a wonderful thing.
You get the video and have her...
I will.
I want you to report back on what she thinks after seeing it.
Absolutely. I guess I'll call your other number to order it tonight, because I really want to share this with people.
Oh, I will tell you this. It'll blow your socks off, as they say.
And I want to say one more thing. At least our pastor, my husband, called in tonight, too. He knows all about this stuff, and he says it's just manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
It is using the dialectic technique, so he is very much aware of how bad the church growth movement is. And we do go to a huge church, but he just preaches the word. They don't divide us into small groups or any of that.
Good.
Well, you are so lucky because there are some people up there who are nowhere near as lucky as you are. We had this Dan call earlier, and he was having real problems.
Well, actually, that's my husband who was calling. We have been trying to go to different churches, and they all start adopting the church growth movement. But this church actually did originally start with it 10, 15 years ago, and then he saw the light. And John Leffler is constantly saying how our pastor has seen the light and has rejected the church growth movement. So there is hope for men that are really into the Word.
Amen. Well, anyway, we're lucky to have John up there to ride herd on what's going on.
Right. John Leffler's a good guy. Okay, thanks a lot.
There's just this little remnant, and you're part of it, Gloria, you and your husband.
Well, thank you so much.
Yes.
Thank you
so much. One thing about the peace plan, I looked at it briefly, and he plans to go across the world with this. This is worldwide. And he says that, according to him, pastors are not true spiritual leaders. And so he wants to take this worldwide plan and train them to be spiritual leaders, not only the pastors, but the leadership. He wants to get it into the education systems in all of the nations as well. So he wants to go to the schools throughout the world. I mean, it's really a big, major plan to get this same process implemented everywhere.
So that we all are, so everyone's brainwashed equally.
That's exactly
right. Would you send me a copy of the peace plan?
I will send you a copy of this letter. I'll fax it to you.
That's what I want. Thank
you
so
much. That's all I have. Okay, thank you so much.
Bye-bye. All right, fine. That's been Gloria from Spokane, and there's certainly good, faithful followers up there and helpers. So, it's good to know that there are people out there that are learning, and I'm so glad and so grateful the fact that they've got a minister of a fairly large church who understands what this is all about, and his words are, it's all manipulation. That's really what it is. Christianity isn't to manipulate, it's to bring you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when they're manipulating you, they're actually using you.
That's exactly right, and the whole plan is to use you. It's going to use you for world service. I mean, one of the other ideas of Agenda 21 is basically categorizing people and finding out if that person is taking away from the planet or giving back to the planet, and putting people under an entire formula looking at how many resources you're using, how many kids you're having, how big's your house, all of these different things, and are you taking away from the earth and causing it to be less sustainable, or are you giving back? And by doing this volunteerism, you can actually alter that formula in such a way that you're volunteering more than you're taking away, and thus you can be considered a good global citizen. And if you're not a good global citizen, again, those people need to be eliminated eventually.
Well, as I gave you that little quotation from Gorbachev and Marie Strong off of their website, and this has the Earth Charter website, and what they're talking about is they have to, if we're going to have this wonderful utopian society, we have to identify the extremists, those people who hold extreme fundamental views, and Muslims, Jews, and Christians, and exterminate them. And that was the exact words. They actually took it off their website, but we have the original. They're talking about exterminating those people who will hold their views, the extreme views. That means you honestly believe that the Bible is accurate. If you're a Jew, you believe that the Old Testament is accurate. And, of course, if you're a Muslim, you believe that the Muslim belief is accurate. But we're in the process now of exterminating the Muslims. I believe that there's going to be a nuclear war over in the Middle East. It's only a matter of time. And we'll exterminate an awful lot of them. But then, after that, who will be next? And there really are wicked and evil people out there. We're dealing with a satanic conspiracy, and until people understand that, it's very difficult to understand anything that's going on today, and how you could mislead almost all of the major Christian denominations and leaders in the United States and throughout the world today.
Yes, you'll actually see the small groups and the whole talking about community, you'll see that actually in the Mormon religion. You'll see it in Judaism. You know, you can look up in Islam, in the moderate Islamic churches. I mean, all of this process is coming into all of the various religions of the world. And so that proves, number one, it's not from the Holy Spirit. because if it was from the Holy Spirit, it would only come into Christian churches and it wouldn't go anywhere else. So it is a plan. In fact, in the Church of Small Groups, Carl George says that all of the foundations of our society are being changed by this lay-driven movement. So again, in the church literature, they're claiming that this is not even driven by God. It's a lay-driven movement, and I completely agree.
Well, this is exciting times we live in, and you know, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord in times like this, if you can't rely upon Him for your security, then really life is rather hopeless. Somebody once said, you know, we live in a world of quiet desperation where no good deed will ever go unpunished, and we have to understand that that is the way the world really is. A sense of hopelessness, unless, of course, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have bad times. Doesn't mean that you may not be destroyed in this, what's happening. But whatever happens, if you're faithful to the Lord, He will be with you until the end of the earth.
Absolutely. 100%.
Well, we got about four more minutes to wrap up your thoughts today. And I know we've just scratched the surface of what we're going to be talking about tomorrow, because I've seen the full length of this video, and there's so much more to cover.
Yeah, there truly is. You know, it's just amazing how vast this is, and we mustn't ever lose hope or lose faith, because our God is bigger than all of this. He will take care of it all. Again, in summary, I want to really state that it's so important to look at this structure, look at how the meanings are taking place. Is it truly a didactic teaching session, or is it more of a bull session where just everybody throws out their ideas, and everybody's ideas are considered to be valid, and anybody that contradicts somebody else is put down by the facilitator, and the group is turned against them. Look at those things carefully. There are, you know, major shifts that we see taking place when this philosophy takes place. In other words, we see a shift from a patriarchal God to a matriarchal Mother Earth, or Gaia. We see hierarchical leadership becoming more decentralized. And again, we see the whole synthesis of those which were previously separated. So we see the synthesis between the religions. We see the synthesis between the governments. And, you know, you can look for subtle messages in your church. One time at Saddleback, I heard Lee Strobel speak, and he came from Willow Creek to Saddleback. He also is tied with Dr. Schuller, and we didn't even mention Schuller today, but he's tied with Gorbachev and all the others.
And he was one of the major architects of this whole system.
Absolutely. In fact, in his book, My Journey, he stated that Rick Warren and Bill Hybels are students who outran their teacher. And so he's the teacher, and they were his students, and they went further with it than he did. But back to the point that I was going to make is that, now I've actually forgotten my point. But you see the melding. Oh, Lee Strobel was talking at Saddleback, and he was talking about world hunger, and he was talking about the fact that it was misguided nationalism that causes world hunger. And so you'll see subtle messages like that. Listen very carefully to what is being said, because he's talking against national sovereignty. When the truth of the matter with world hunger is that there are corrupt governments across the world that are causing world hunger to occur. We've sent shipments of goods to needy nations, and the government won't distribute them to the rest of the people. They'll sell them for a profit to somebody else. And so it's not misguided nationalism, but those types of subtle messages are thrown in there, and you need to really, really be careful. And also, Peter Drucker talks about the most important thing in communication is to listen to what's not being said. So when you hear this wonderful scripture that comes out of Rick Warren saying that the people who believe in the Son get in on everything, and they leave out the wrath of God abiding on those who don't believe in Christ, you know, you need to listen to what isn't being said. Look at what's being left out and start questioning as to why.
And, of course, what they really don't want you to realize is that there is a wrath of God for those who deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's why Christ came to earth, for our salvation, to offer salvation for whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, thank you, Bob Klink, for being with us this evening. Bob will be speaking tomorrow at the conference at the Aptos Seascape Inn, and we will have videos taken of the various talks that are given there. And, of course, we have the two-hour talk, which we'll have available, and you'll want to get copies of that so you can get to others and let them begin to understand what this is about. We'll put together a four-tape set. Help us to get the truth out while we still can. So until Monday, when we'll be back with you once again, Dr. Stan, asking you to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. Monday, we'll be back once again here at Radio Liberty. Until then, may the Lord be with you.